You got your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 12. We're going to start there, bounce around a little bit. Thanks for being at the 8, by the way. Thank you for being here early and helping us have some room at the 9:45. If you're new here, I'm Bradley. I'm the pastor of discipleship on staff here. And every year I get to, during our vision series, take the week where we talk about our vision, our value of prioritizing community. We said last week, Jeremy preached on how we preach Christ. We don't think there's any other message than the message of Jesus that's worth preaching. So that's the central thing that we talk about over and over and over again. And when we do that, there's this kind of community-creating aspect to it. So we also live in community. And next week we'll talk about how we love with compassion. And the glue that makes all of that hold together is that we exist for those not here yet. So when we preach Jesus, when we talk about community, when we talk about compassion, all of that is because we are doing things that we believe God is calling more and more people into His kingdom. And we want to participate with that. Look, today in talking about community, I know that every church ever has valued community. Like every church for all times has been about people, has been about making people feel connected, like they're part of something. And so it kind of becomes a little bit of a buzzword in Christian circles where you can be, I just want to do life, man. I just want to do life with you. And like then nothing changes about us. We just like to say it. Like we just like say community. We like to say that we value those things. But our vision series, our time in looking at this, is a really good chance for us to remind ourselves as a church what matters to us. And then also just to take stock individually of our own priorities, of the things that we feel called to, and how we're living out what the Lord's put in front of us to do. So I'm gonna walk through a few different passages. I want to, especially the first half, just paint a good picture for you of why the Bible has such a high priority on community. What it is that community is meant to be a part of for us as Christians. And then the last little bit, maybe press in some and talk about where we run into some obstacles for cultivating and living out the community that we're given to. And if this is your first Sunday, if like this is just what we do, this is who we are, but we aren't this perfectly, right? Like, everybody's at different stages along the way, different steps along the journey and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I think there's something here for all of us. I think there's something good that we can all glean from. Don't be discouraged if you find yourself somewhere other than where you'd want to be. Look at Romans 12, read verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." There's many of us in one body. We're not all the same, but we are individually connected. Here's what I want you to know just at the outset, that at its core, our desire for community, our need for community, is a desire or a need to belong. When we're talking about community, we're talking about more than just whether or not we're in a small group. It's whether or not you're on somebody's roster somewhere as being a technical member of their community group. When we talk about community, we're talking about finding a place where we actually are connected, where there is life between us and others who are called by the name of Jesus. It's more than just a formality. It's more than just kind of a physical presence, but an actual communion of people. It's the common life of disciples. We see this in the book of Acts, right? Like early on, Acts chapter 2 says that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and the worship that all comes upon the soul, that the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved because of their communion, their connection to one another. And here in Romans 12, I love the New Living Translation, I think, says it so well. It says that we're many different members, and we belong to one another. In the Christian life, we are inseparable from each other. There is no such thing for a Christian as doing something that only impacts or affects them. You and I, even when we can't see it or explain it or somehow piece together the puzzle, the reality is that we are intimately connected in our lives. What happens to me matters for everyone who's called by the name of Jesus in the body that I belong to. What happens to others matters for me. I may not be able to understand all of it, but if we belong together, it has that kind of indelible impact. At its core, community is this need to belong to something. And give you four reasons today, like why I think we're called to live in community. Let me just give you this first one here. We're called to live in community because we're created for it. You and I are created for community. There is a reason isolation tends to just automatically breed bad things. Now, I'm going to say everybody loves being alone a little bit. Introverts love it more than others, right? Like we love being by ourselves. But if all we ever are is alone, all we ever are is isolated, then we're cut off from the life that God has created us for. You and I are designed with connection in mind. This is what Genesis 1:27 says this. At the end of the creation story, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." Now, there's a lot that being created in the image of God means. But here's at least one thing that it means. It means that you and I are meant to reflect God's own character in certain ways. Not perfectly, but in some ways. And what God has always been is a father who loves his son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Before there was anything else, before anything was brought forth, when it was just God, there was still a father who was in communion with his son in the power of his Holy Spirit. And that means when God creates us in his image, you and I are meant to long for a similar kind of communion. We need connection. That's why later on in the next chapter, Genesis 2, God says this about Adam when he recognizes that all of the animals have a partner. Everybody's got somebody, everything's got something they've connected to, but not Adam. Genesis 2:18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" Everything in creation is good. Division of the day and night, good. Separation of the land and sea, good. Fruit-yielding plants, good. Like, it's all good. But there's one thing that's not good, and that's man being alone. And what does God do when he sees that man is alone? He makes community for him. He gives Adam his wife, Eve. Because it's bad for Adam to be by himself. He gives him a permanent helpmate. You and I, just like Adam, are designed with connection in mind. Doesn't mean everybody's going to get married. Doesn't mean like it all works exactly the same way. But it does mean it's bad for us to be alone. You and I are created to connect. We all say it's like a set of Legos, right? Legos by themselves are stupid, right? Like there's the bane of my existence in our basement, just a Rubbermaid bin of Legos dumped out on the floor, not pieced together. You're like, what are y'all doing down here? There's hundreds of thousands of Legos, it feels like. But when those things get pieced together, and when they're fulfilling their purpose, there's some pretty amazing things that get built up. I see a lot of creativity in my sons, especially when Owen, my 11-year-old, has always just kind of thrown away the instructions. He's like, I got it. I don't need it. Mm-hmm. He's like, I saw the picture on the box. I got a better idea anyway. Right? And he'll piece together something from these tiny, tiny blocks that I would never be able to do. You and I, much like a set of Legos, are meant to be pieced together and built up into something better than we could ever be on our own. And even more than that, like when we're not connected, we're dangerous. I say this all the time, that like walking through the house in the middle of the night, stepping on a tiny Lego piece, there's nothing that hurts worse than that, right? Isolation is a dangerous thing for a Lego. It's a dangerous thing for you and I. It's dangerous for us to be off by ourselves. We are a danger, not just to other Christians, but to our own souls. We're unaware of our weak spots. We're unaware of where the Lord might be challenging us or comforting us because we're just dependent upon our own psyche. We need an outside voice who speaks the word of Christ to us. We're designed for that. Isolation is explicitly not good for mankind. The question isn't if we need community, but where we find it. In the New Testament, where we find it is in Jesus' bride, the church. Like the community that we're given is in God's people, the flock that he is the shepherd of. It's more than anything else. Like that's the kind of life that we're created for. Remember, I had somebody say one time that life, this shows us that life is more, much more than what we do. Right? I can't hug a career. I can't embrace a promotion. I can't weep with a raise. I'm made for friendship, for love, and community. I'm created for it. It's the first reason why we live in community, because God has made us for that. We're designed with connection in mind. The second reason we ought to live in community is because we're saved into it. You and I are saved into community. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've turned from your sins, put your faith in him, you may never have heard this before, you have not been saved so that you can be a Christian off in the corner by yourself. The New Testament doesn't have a category for that kind of thing. There's only a handful of people in the New Testament that are written to as individual Christians, and most of them are written as they're leading other Christians. The New Testament idea is that Christians are connected to one another, that they belong to one another, because that's what Jesus has saved them for. Look, Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. Paul, after telling, everybody knows Ephesians 2, 8, right? By grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Paul has laid that out, that you and I, dead in trespasses and sins, have been made alive in God through Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And then Paul, immediately after that, as if to show us that salvation creates a new kind of people, says this, Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, what Paul is saying is that, like, before Christ, there's this division. There's Jew and Gentile. There's people who are at odds with one another. They're constantly in conflict. One thinks they have access. One thinks that they are cast off. And Paul says, but in Christ, something has completely obliterated that. That in the death of Jesus and in his resurrection, what Paul calls the dividing wall of hostility has been obliterated. Most people think that he has in mind like the outer wall of the temple, right, that would have kept Gentiles and Jews separate. That Jesus in his death rips that apart so that both Jew and Gentile both have access. All are welcome to come and to know Jesus. But notice what that means. It's not two different classes of citizens for Paul. If the dividing wall is broken down, everybody has peace in exactly the same way. Paul says, Jesus is our peace. He himself is our peace. How has he broken down this dividing wall of hostility? He's taken both men and made them one in his own body. There's one new man. There's one body. There's one spirit. These people, these Jews and Gentiles, are saved into a community together. It's not as if there's a room for Jewish Christians and then Gentile Christians, mature Christians and immature Christians, Christians who are Alabama fans and Christians who are Auburn fans. Like, we just don't make up divisions like that. Because in the body of Christ, the only thing that matters is whether or not we belong to him. Social status doesn't matter. Economic status doesn't matter. Neighborhoods don't matter. Not in that way, not when we're kind of drawing the line of who belongs. The only defining characteristic that matters is whether or not we belong to Jesus. That's it. You and I don't get to draw lines up that Jesus has erased. We don't get to make divisions around things that Jesus has eliminated. We're saved into a new kind of community. And the central requirement of that belonging is just the confession that Jesus is Lord. That we recognize who he is kind of the forming principle of the church. He is our peace. He's the one who's broken down division. And when we think about it in terms of salvation, like, just think of, yes, Jesus saves individuals, but he doesn't save them to be individuals. Do you know how we know that? Because Jesus only has one bride, not many brides. Jesus has one body, not many bodies. Jesus has one family, one flock. Unity is just this overarching theme when we talk about the church throughout the Bible. Belonging together. You and I are saved into that. It's important to know. I think especially in the South, where we're just familiar with this stuff, man, that there's a me and Jesus kind of mentality that's super unhelpful. Like, we approach church and worship like, man, I'm just going to go get my blessing and then I'm going to go home. I don't really want to talk to people. All these people are losers anyway. But I like songs. Sermon's okay sometimes. It's whatever. And then we just go our ways. We don't want to interact. We don't want involvement. We don't want engagement. And that's just not what we're called to. Of course, many of us have walked through periods of our life where Jesus really is the only one we've been able to rely on and count on. But that should never lead us to think that we are somehow cut off from the body. It should never lead us to think that we've moved beyond the need for God's good gift of community. We're saved into something bigger than ourselves. So we're created for community. We're saved into community. A third thing connected to it, like we're sent as a community. When Jesus sends his disciples, the normal way he sends them is with another disciple. If isolation is bad, that doesn't just change up because we think we're doing something important. Look, John 13:35, a couple things I want to point out here. By this, all people will know you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. There's a couple things we learn about being sent as a community. One is just the way that we live life together is a witness. A divided and fighting church is a terrible testimony to a Savior. A church that cannot forgive, that cannot humble themselves to admit sin, confess it, and repent, to make amends when wrongs have happened, a church that can't sacrifice and serve for one another, that does not point to the kind of Savior that Jesus is. Now, I'm not saying that's who we are. That's something that I can only answer for myself in my heart. What my attitude is towards other Christians. But I do know that I need to ask myself this question based on John 13. When people look at the way I treat those who are called by the name of Christ, do they see the same kind of love that Jesus has for them? Do they see that? If the way people know that we are disciples is the way we love one another, ask yourself, just do people see the love of God in how I treat those who belong to the same body as me? Because if there's not love in the community of Christ, it doesn't matter how doctrinally precise any of our messages are. It just doesn't. I had this conversation with somebody not too long ago, having a disagreement about something, and I kind of pointed out, I was like, listen, I think you just need to watch your tone. I think the way that you're saying these things and your demeanor really communicates the exact opposite of what we're after. And they said to me, at what point do we stop caring about demeanor and start caring about truth? And I went, well, not now. Because I said, man, I went to seminary with plenty of guys who could pass an exam. Went to school with plenty of people who knew all the right answers, read all the right books, and they were jerks. And you know what good that does? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. It does not matter if you and I are precise and articulate in everything that we say and think, but when presented with a difficult person to love, we're like, I'm out. Too hard. Because it's in the loving of people that we are found to be disciples of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying to get rid of truth. We got to hold on to truth, every ounce of it. But we've got to do so with love for one another. Both of those things are indispensable. And when we're sent as a community, it becomes maybe one of the most important things. You even see it in how the apostles are sent out in Acts, right? That Paul, when he's sent out, he's not sent out by himself. He's sent with Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas split, Paul didn't go, well, I'm going to take my ball and go home and go by myself, and Barnabas the other way. Barnabas takes Mark with him, and Paul takes Luke with him. Paul, when he's writing his letters, regularly mentions the people who are with him. He said, hey, I don't want you guys to be alone. I'm sending Timothy. I'm sending Epaphras. I'm sending Phoebe. I'm sending all of these people. Because you and I are not meant to be in the business of disciple making or disciple being alone. We're sent as a community. So we're created for community. We're saved into community. We're sent as a community. And fourth, I'm going to spend a good bit of time here, is that we are transformed by community. You and I are changed, whether we realize it or not, when we are in community with one another. In any kind of community, we're transformed or formed in some kind of way. There's something that changes us. And in Christian community, it's changing us into the image of Jesus. That's what's unique about it. And it's important enough that the author of Hebrews calls attention to it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. He says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I said, I want to spend a little bit of time in here and probably just lean in on us for a little bit. Notice what the author of Hebrews says. He says, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up being with one another. There's lots of things that may fall by the wayside. Don't give up showing up. Don't quit being present. Don't quit being around one another. Why? Because it's in the being together that you and I are encouraged and stirred up to love and good works. And it happens in such a way in the body of Christ, in our gathered worship, when we are committed to making disciples together, when we're in discipleship together, that cannot happen in other contexts. And just think about this, that in the New Testament, there are 50 or more, we'll round it out to 50, there's at least 50 commands that involve one another. It's supposed to love one another. It's supposed to bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. We're supposed to confess sin to one another. We're supposed to humble ourselves to one another. We're supposed to be at peace with one another, to be generous with one another, to share with one another, and on and on and on. 50 different one another commands in the New Testament. Do you know what is absolutely essential if you're going to fulfill a one another command? You got to be around another person. There's no way to do that remotely, right? Like you can't do the one another stuff if you're distant from people. You can't know what to pray for if you don't know people. You can't be at peace with people that you have the potential to be harmed by, unless they also have the potential to harm you. Like, loving requires a vulnerability, a closeness. I can't confess my sin to people. I'm just not going to go find a random person and confess sin to. Don't worry about that. Like, I'm not telling you, like, you just go find that guy over there and just tell him your worst sin. That's not what we're talking about. But being in community so closely that there is a comfort in knowing that I can unburden myself to this brother. I can open myself up to this sister. I can do that because I know that they're going to point me to the gospel. I can't do that if I'm always distant. I can't do that if I'm only concerned about me and Jesus and no one else. It's in fulfilling and trying to pursue and obey these one another commands that we really are changed into the image of Jesus. Little by little, as sin is chipped away, as righteousness is something that we grow in and we look more and more to Jesus for his provision. But it's absolutely essential. Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Part of what keeps us from showing up, part of what keeps us from that kind of engagement involvement is, one, I think sometimes we just don't get what's happening in corporate worship, right? We come in, we sing some songs, we hear some scripture and a sermon, and we're like, deuces, I'm out. I'm going to go. We don't get that there's something more and even mystical kind of happening when we gather. But more than that, sometimes we don't get it because it's not really a priority for us. It just isn't. I think that we all know we need community. I think every single person longs for some kind of connection. It's just a matter of where we find it. Right? Some people, for some, it's natural to find community at places like the gym or work, or the people they play games with, or the people they shoot ball with, or hunt with, or people that they, people in your sorority, your fraternity, people on your travel ball team. And hear me, go find community in those places. Like, don't go there and be like, we don't talk to people that aren't in our church. That's a dumb thing to do. Like, go and be connected. Like, man, make friendships with people outside the walls of the church. That's wonderful. That is a good thing to do. That's awesome. But what I would plead with every one of us to know is that it's just not the same. It's just not. There's something different about the community of God's people. All community is transforming us. All community is making us into something different than we currently are. But only the community of Christ is transforming us into His image. And when we prioritize other things over that, it's no wonder we stop looking like Jesus. I think that's worth our consideration, especially in a series like Vision. We're called to reevaluate and recast what matters most for us as a church. And it allows us, like I said, to take stock individually of whether or not it's something that matters for me. Because it's one thing to say that we care about community, right? It's one thing to say that we're in on the Christian buzzword. And it's another thing altogether to order our lives in such a way that displays belonging to Christ's people does matter. And the gentle challenge that I would give to you is this. If the first thing that we sacrifice for everything else is being with God's people, and the last thing we're ever willing to sacrifice for is being with God's people, that probably tells us everything we need to know about our priorities. Right? If everything else gets the place of prominence in our lives, every trip, every event, every game, every other relationship takes precedence over being with God's people, it might be because I haven't really grasped how meaningful and full of matter God's people is. And the only cure for that is a clearer glimpse of Jesus so that it changes me and changes how I think about His people. Because there are just certain things that you only get by showing up, and they happen in unexpected ways. I'll tell you this story and we'll kind of wrap up. It was a few years ago. I remember, Jacob Corey had recently been diagnosed with cancer. And it was within the same calendar week. It happened earlier, like Monday or Tuesday or something like that. Didn't really know what to expect. Me and my family are sitting over here, and then in walks Jacob, Shanna, and their kids. They sit right behind us. And Josh, for some reason, just woke up and chose violence with a song list that morning. So, we're singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I've got Jacob Corey, with an unknown cancer diagnosis behind me, singing, "Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still." I don't get that when I worship online. Okay? I don't get that when I treat church belonging as if it's content that I download and catch up on. I get that by being in the room. And I'll tell you this, for Jacob, for Shannon, for that whole thing, man, he didn't know when he walked in that was going to minister to me. And I didn't know when I showed up that morning that that's what I needed to hear. But the Lord Jesus did, and He orchestrated it in such a way that God's people are served. We don't get it when we just reduce it to content or just something that we can do anywhere. We don't participate in the same kind of worship like that. When worship and community are reduced to a content or an event, even, we've missed it. And listen, I'm so thankful for technological advances in media. I'm thankful we got people who are homebound, who we're able to get messages to. This is how they're able to be with God's people. Praise God for that. It's wonderful. It's awesome that we're able to kind of care for people in those kinds of ways. But when we intentionally separate ourselves out from the gathering of God's people for all kinds of reasons, but particularly out of convenience or out of whack priorities, I think we reveal that we don't really know what it means to belong. I need to hear that as much as anybody. But I think we've got to face facts with it. And this is partly a Southern familiarity thing. A couple weeks ago, we were in South Asia talking to a group of these first-generation Christians, these young men who are asking questions. We've been asked to come in and talk for 3 hours on the doctrine of the church. That's fun to do through a translator. We're having a question and answer back and forth with them. I remember talking to some of these young guys and being like, "What in America, we just kind of have this... mentality pretty easily that church, the gathering with the people, it's negotiable. It's a non-essential sometimes. Like, that's one of our obstacles. Does that ring true for you guys? The look on their faces of like, yeah, no clue what you're talking about. And their leader told me, he was like, well, there's not a church to choose not to be a part of in these villages. He said, these boys are from places where there are no churches. Went, okay. Well, what do we do about that? And then my guy sitting next to me just starts naming off the villages that these boys are from and saying, you could go back and plant a church. There's only two other Christians there. They need something. You could go back and do that. Going around the table, calling them by name and saying it matters enough that we should order our lives to get the gospel there and to establish God's presence there as well. That's getting it. Recognizing that it's important enough that we shift and order our lives around it. Because it's crucial for us to have a place to belong. My call to you would be just to find that place. Find where you belong. And everyone's step might be different. Might just be showing up. Just being present in the room. Being present in the room 5 minutes early and talking to one person around you. Sticking around 5 minutes late while traffic clears out. And talking to people near you. Could be in serving. It could most likely be in finding a community group or something like that. A place where you can know and be known and live out the one another's. But here's what I'll tell you, and we're done. You're not going to find the perfect place to do that. You're just not. Because I don't know if you knew this or not. The church is full of sinners. There's so many sinners here. And so I'm so glad they're here because that means I get to be here too. You're not going to find the perfect place to do it. And you won't even do it perfectly yourself. The good news for us is that Jesus has already come and perfectly loved us in our imperfection. And so he has called us together like an island of misfit toys, people who don't belong anywhere else. But because of the good news of Jesus, we can be called together. And I hope you find that. I hope you belong. And I pray that it sticks in such a way that more and more, day by day, you are made into the image of Jesus. Do you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that you've made us one through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us to prioritize that in whatever ways we need to. And only you know it, and only you can reveal it. But help us to be more committed to the call that you've put on each of our lives. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.